Thank you, Jen. Thank you, Matt, Andrew. Jen is leading for us today in Nathan's absence. He is sorry, I'm trying to fix my stuff here. It's not working. He's gone on vacation, so you can give him a hard time when he comes back and tell him he saw all of the really good-looking pictures of him on the beach. So when he gets back, they've been with Rachel's family this week. Let's do this. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and get it out and turn to chapter 18 of the book of Acts. If you don't have a Bible, I want you to raise your hand, and we have these highly skilled, trained ninja Bible passing out ushers that are going to bring you Bibles. Just throw your hand up. Maybe you left it in the car. You forgot it at home. You don't own one. If you don't own one, we want to give you that one, by the way. Take it and let God speak to you through it. It's a gift. But get a Bible. We're going to Acts 18. And we're studying through the book of Acts. And today we're seeing Paul run into some new opposition, if you will. And nothing new to us that we see Paul run into opposition. But we're going to study today how he handles the opposition. We're going to study today, what God's doing in this situation. And I think that God's going to speak to us. And again, if you weren't here earlier, let me just say this. The early service folks, I had a couple people like come check on me at the end of it. I'm okay? Before we even get into this today, I'm probably a little overly passionate about some of the things I'm going to talk about this morning. And some of it comes out of conversations that I've been having with people now for a few weeks, of just things going on in people's lives and in ways that I think God wants to challenge us as a church. And I just want you to know that I'm preaching to myself. I'm always preaching to myself, okay? So if I get wound up, I'm getting wound up at me. And if you can take the hit as well with me, that's great. And I encourage you to do so. If God's speaking to your heart, take it that way. And it's not me on the attack. Okay, I don't think anybody took it that way, but just in case. Now you're like, whoa, what's going to happen? That was too long of an introduction to talk about that. Acts 18, verse 1. We have Paul, and Paul is doing what he's doing. He's on a mission. God has led him to be on mission to share the gospel, and he's been bouncing from town to town all through the book of Acts, sharing the gospel. And in this particular situation, he's come to the city of Corinth. And we know a good bit about the city of Corinth just from history and things. And it's a very historical city. In fact, that city of the ancient world, it still has more of it still there, so to speak, than any other city from that time period. And so it's pretty cool to get to go and study that kind of stuff. Paul goes to Corinth here in this passage, and he runs into some stuff happening. Let's join Paul here. Verse 1, it says this. It says, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade." First of all, we have Aquila and Priscilla, which, I'll just be honest with you, how awesome would it be if you and your spouse had rhyming names, right? I mean, like every time you would come in the room, your friends would be like, "And it's Aquila and Priscilla," right? They'd do that with you. I know they would. I would. Aquila and Priscilla, friends of Paul's, new friends of Paul's, and we see them actually beyond this passage of Scripture, which is pretty cool. They continue to hang out with Paul and minister with him. Aquila and Priscilla were Jews. They were Christian Jews. They believed in Jesus. They had trusted in Christ, and they were of Jewish descent. And there was this passed down deal from Claudius at that time that they had to leave Rome. And so they had left Rome, and Paul runs into them. And they happened to be of the same type of trade. They happened to do the same thing, which was making tents, which to you and I sounds like, okay, what's the big deal? They're tents, right? But tents were a big deal back in the day. So We didn't have quite, you know, the custom-made home stuff going on so much. There was probably a whole lot more tent stuff going on. And these guys were making tents. And I think that it's important that we see this for a couple of reasons. I think that we see Paul living out something that he practices what he preaches, which I think is obviously important. But we see Paul at other times talk about how the church should be responsible in caring for its pastors and its elders financially, that they could take care of their families and that kind of thing. But at the same time, we also see him practice that he's not just solely, he's solely expecting churches to do that for him. And I think that that's important. And that's something that we model here at 24, if you didn't know that. Everybody on staff here actually does something else to help provide for their families. And sometimes we wish it wasn't that way, but that's the way God has provided for us, and it's worked out for us, and we're thankful for that. But we see this, and I like that Paul lives out both things. At times, God blesses him through churches that they take care of him. At times, he's making tents. You do what you do. Goes on in verse 4, and it says this. It says, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath," he's talking about Paul, "and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks." He did not differentiate. He told everybody about Jesus. "When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word." It's a good thing to be occupied with, or to even be known for being occupied with. And it says, "testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus." So specifically in this moment, we've kind of got a couple of moments here. I hope you see that. It starts out, he's talking about he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now that's talking about a weekly thing that he did. And then it's talking about his buddies that are coming in from out of town, Silas and Timothy. And when they get there, they find that he's occupied with the word and he's talking specifically to a group of Jews. Okay? Now, this was Paul's MO. What we see him do over and over is he goes to different towns, he would go find the synagogue in the town. Okay? So he'd go to a new town, he'd find the synagogue, and he would go tell them about Jesus there. And this is the way it was set up. You're talking about this is where the Jews would go to worship, and they believed in the law, and they believed that the law was God's word, and that's a lot of the Old Testament. And so what Paul would do is they didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. And so what he would do is that he would go teach the law, and he would show that through the teaching of the law, where it is pointing to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ, and then he would explain to them that the Christ has come. That was Jesus. You guys missed out, but you don't have to miss out. Okay? And so he would use what they believed in to show them that Christ was the Messiah. So they would teach this. He would teach this in synagogues as he went from town to town. But as you can imagine, this is something new for them. This is something that wasn't a part of their plan to believe in. And a lot of times they didn't want to believe him. A lot of times they didn't want to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But he would go and he would share the gospel nonetheless. And it says, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. This was him sharing with this group of people specifically that Christ was the Messiah. But then it goes on in verse 6. And it says this. It says, "And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" So he receives opposition. And this is nothing new. We've seen Paul come against opposition so many times. I mean, it's like, I just almost got to believe that, like, the boys that are rolling with him from town to town, there's got to be at least one of them that's, like, taking bets on, like, how long are we going to be in town before they kick us out? And I'm just believing, like, Silas, because that guy's name, I mean, that's kind of a shady name anyway. I'm just believing that guy's the guy that's the bookie, and he's like, "What, you got, we got 10 on 20, you know, 20 days, or, you know, or what kind of action do you want?" You know, either way, hopefully they didn't do that, but I'd like to think they did. That's just me having fun in my head. But I think for us to understand, you know, this is the norm for them. They go somewhere, they find a synagogue, he teaches the gospel, and it's rejected. But this is different, a little different. His reaction is different. And we don't see the reaction that we see here every single time, and not very much at all. And in particularly, what does he do? And it says, and when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and he said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. What's he doing? So they don't believe. They opposed him. And I think that if we're not careful, I think that we would probably just assume that he's just mad. And he's just like, well, that's fine. I'll just tear my clothes off and shake them at you. Just go away with your bad self. You don't believe, that's fine. But that's not what that's not it. That's not what he's doing. Hey, well, it's awesome. I heard that. No. Here's the deal. Paul cares for them. He cares for them. I mean, think about this for just a second. I mean, really, what's in it for him? What's in it for him? What's in it that for him to go from town to town to do this? What's in it for him? It ain't because that he's living the lifestyles of the rich and famous. Brother's making tents. I mean, come on. You know? Paul cared for these people to hear the gospel. He wanted them to know the truth. He wanted them to believe in Christ that they might be saved. This challenges me. This really challenges me this morning. Because out of this, I've just got to go, okay, so he's going from town to town and he's doing this, and despite opposition, he continues to do this. He continues. He doesn't stop. In fact, even right here in the city of Corinth, you would think, okay, after that little scenario where he's shaking his clothes at them and all that, and he's like, well, fine, I'm shaking my clothes at you. Guys, come on, let's go to the next town. We got somewhere else to be. Nope. He doesn't do that. In fact, it goes on in verse 7 and it says this. It says he left there and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus. That brother sounds like a Walker Texas Rangers sidekick or something. It says a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. And this guy, he's a believer. He believed in Christ. And it goes on and says, lived next door to the synagogue, believed in the Lord. I'm sorry. Next door to the synagogue, and then in verse 8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So what's he do? Well, he tells us what he's going to do. He's going to go to the Gentiles. After the Jews reject him, he's like, well, I'm just going to go to the Gentiles, guys. But, you know, by the way, my hands are clean. My conscience is clean. Your blood is on your heads. That's what he says, right? So then he leaves, and instead of leaving town and saying, well, forget Corinth, I'm just going to go somewhere else, he says, hey, we're going to go over here. We're going to find some Gentiles. We're going to get together with them. We're going to hang out with Titius Justus, going to hang out with Crispus and his household, and we're going to continue to teach the gospel. And you say, well, Chris, he'd already had so much opposition, I think I'd just quit. Well, I think I probably would have too, just to be honest with you. I mean, sometimes that's what we want to do, right? We just want to quit. And we live in a society where, you know, if we don't like what's up, we just quit. We just go on. Forget it. I quit. That's been hard. I'm done. I quit. Paul doesn't do that. And from not doing that, it says this at the end of verse 8. It says, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, many of them, of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. This is a testament to Paul's tenacity to not give up on the gospel. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? I mean, I think to myself, and obviously God, you know, I really believe that God ordained, you know, that to happen. But I mean, just for a second, you just think for a second, what if Paul had just left town? What about all those people that had come to Christ? Yeah, God could still have spoken through them, but he chose to speak through Paul. And in doing so, they came to know him. They believed in him. And in believing in him, God used Paul to believe in him. And who knows who believed in God because of God using Paul, their ancestors and so on. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Let me ask you a question. Most important question I'm going to ask you. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is God, and that His Father sent Him, that God sent Him to die on a cross, to take our place, to take all of our sin at one time, that all of the punishment that we deserved for our sin was put on Jesus in that moment in His death, that we killed Him? Do you believe in that Jesus, the same Jesus that not only did God send Him to allow us to murder Him on the cross, but that He defeated death 3 days later and rose again? Do you believe in that Jesus? Come on. That's what this is about. That's what this whole life is about. And let me just tell you something. Notice I didn't ask the question, have you gone to church all your life, okay? I asked the question, have you believed in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Because believing in Jesus is at the core of our faith and our understanding. Without Christ, we are nothing. We're just sinners, lost. But there's a beautiful thing, and that's that God saves sinners. He rescues us. And despite where we've come from, despite our background, despite who we were born into, a family or a race whatever, the sin that we've committed in our life, the things we've done against God, despite all of those things, Jesus still saves. It's amazing. Many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Baptism is one of those things that we do here. It's an ordinance of the church, just like taking communion together to reflect and remember what Christ has done for us, which we'll probably be doing next weekend. But this particular thing is something that John the Baptist kind of picked up on. People were baptized. A little history, little baptism history lesson for you in just a couple of minutes. People were being baptized before Jesus came along, and this would happen in the river that ran right through the middle, usually of Jerusalem, in the middle of town, in front of people, like in front of public, so to speak. So, you know, it'd kind of be like going in the middle of, you know, downtown, wherever, where everybody is, the marketplace is there, all the people are there, and you're seeing somebody get baptized there, so it's a very public thing, and it was supposed to be a public thing, because what it signified was that it would be where someone's life had changed in a major way, okay? And so John the Baptist saw this, and he says to himself, hey, you know, there's no bigger change than believing and putting your trust and your faith in Christ. And so for people that started believing in Jesus, he started baptizing them in front of everybody in the river, right there in the front of town. And so Jesus comes along. Jesus has John the Baptist baptize him, says, this is right. This is the deal. And it really kind of goes back to even what we were just reading out of Romans 1 a minute ago, that we wouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. And basically, the purpose of baptism is not to save us. Baptism doesn't save us. The water is good old Cumberland H2O, okay? All right, there's nothing special about it. It's just, I mean, God made it. That makes it special, I guess. So if you want to argue, go ahead. There you go. I just went ahead and just said it. But, you know, it's just water. And by the way, if you didn't know, this is just a cattle trough, okay? I bought this several years ago from like Rural King in Clarksville, okay? They got a special, I'm only about $100, you know? The purpose in being baptized is to show the world that Christ has already changed you from the inside out. It's an outward expression of something that's happened on the inside. It also symbolizes the death of an old self and a new self that comes in Christ. The death of Christ and His resurrection from the dead. All those things are a part of it. So, Paul, because he didn't leave this town of Corinth, and he stayed with it, and he stayed with the gospel, and he kept teaching, and went to this other group of folks, many of them believed and were baptized, so that the world would know that they're not ashamed of the gospel, but they are believers in Christ. Verse 9 says this. It says, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people.' And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them." One of the longer sessions that we see Paul actually staying in a town and sticking out, you know, teaching the gospel. I mean, this is coming after the opposition that we just saw a few minutes ago in the synagogue. Now, it may not have been the only synagogue, and it probably wasn't. Many towns had more than one, just like we're kind of used to, you know, nowadays, you know, many towns having more than one church. This particular scenario of Paul having this vision is a big deal, I think. We see a couple of things here. First of all, it says that the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision. You understand what that means? That means this is like Jesus. Jesus has come to him in a vision, and it said, because the Lord is an expression used for Christ. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, and we know that Paul saw something. We don't know if he specifically saw Jesus necessarily, but he had a vision, because it says it was a vision. It doesn't say it was a hearing, okay? He didn't just hear something, he saw something. And the Lord said to him, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I'm with you, and no one will attack you or harm you." This sounds so much like another passage of Scripture. So much like another passage of Scripture. Anybody know which one? Joshua. Think about it for just a second. If you think about the book of Joshua in chapter 1, what you have is you have this amazing picture of when Moses died. Remember Moses? Moses was like a rock star in the Old Testament, okay? And you know, portrayed so on TV. Charlton Heston, you got seas parting and, you know, bushes on fire and, you know, sticks that turn into snakes and all kinds of craziness, okay? That's Moses. And God used Moses to do a ton of great stuff. But then in the end, Moses sinned. And he sinned in front of all of God's people. And God pulled the rug out and said, "You're done. You're done leading my people." And basically waited for him to die until God would allow his people that he had promised, the promised land, to get to go into. So when Moses dies, God goes to Joshua and he says, "Joshua, you're my guy." Joshua was Moses' right-hand man, and he goes to Joshua and says, you're going to be the guy to lead us, so now you lead us," which would be a bit of a shock, I'm sure, for Joshua. But it says this. In fact, I want to look at the book of Joshua for just a second. And you can look it on the screen or whatever, but Joshua 1, verse 3 says this. Read the first part of Joshua if you've never read it. But he's instilling in Joshua some things for him to go on and do what he's called him to do. And in verse 3 it says this. It says, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses." And then in verse 5, it says this. It says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." And in verse 6, it says this, "Be strong and courageous," which is something that we see several times in this passage. "For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." Verse 7, only, this is an interesting way to put this, "only be strong and very courageous, being careful," and this is great wisdom, this is great counsel, "being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." Verse 8, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And then in verse 9 it says this, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I mean, that vision of Jesus coming to Paul, I mean, he's basically saying the same things he said to Joshua. I mean, what did he say? Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. But he goes on even further. Jesus says this, he says, for I have many in this city who are my people. For I have many in this city who are my people. For I have many in this city who are my people. Jesus is reminding Paul of something I think that's very important that we forget about. We're not doing this alone. Do you know that? We're not doing this alone. We're not supposed to do this alone. Not only are we not supposed to do this alone, we are supposed to do this together. Let me tell you a conviction that's been on my heart for the last couple of weeks. And this comes out of many conversations with many people and even just seeing some stuff over the last couple of weeks with just how people treat each other. And this is specifically, I'm talking specifically about people within our body and how we treat each other. There seems to be something, and I don't know if it's with the culture of now or my generation, our generations of whatever. But we are an opinionated people, aren't we? I mean, we are so opinionated. We can be so opinionated about stuff. Me, you know what I'm talking about. We can get opinionated about stuff. It's some of it's important stuff. Some of it comes from places where maybe God has led our families even to we're gonna do our family this way, or we're gonna do business this way, or even politics. We're gonna do politics this way, and all things for us to pray about and be led by the Lord in. But here's where good turns to sin. We make idols out of our opinions that were well-meant opinions, good opinions, but suddenly they turn into things that we would go to war over. Things that we would allow to be more important than relationships between us and others over. And to that I say, they're not the gospel. They're not the gospel. And they are not something that we should allow Satan to use between us and other individuals to keep us from being the body of believers that God has called us to be in this world and in this community. It is okay to disagree. It is okay to have relationships with people that don't agree about the same things that you think should be a certain way. In fact, I would say that it's godly. Say, Chris, how do you rationalize that? I rationalize it because Jesus died for all. And we don't get to pick and choose. And whoever God brings into our life to be a part of us, the body of believers, we should be willing to work with them. Paul understood this. And when he was shaking his garments out for everybody, what he was doing was he was making a very visual statement. And he was saying this. he was saying, this is so important for you to understand that I'm going to shake my garment out right now to show you that I have shared with you this great truth, and now it is on you and it is no longer on me because I care to tell you about it. Not because he was angry at them, like most of us get when someone opposes one of our little idols that we call opinions. It's good for us to have opinions. It is sinful for us to turn them into idols. And I have watched as even Satan has used different ones of us, I'm putting myself in there, that at times we would allow our opinions to be so important to us that we will worship them on a pedestal. And if anybody dare question them, then you must not have a clue what you're talking about. And that's not Jesus. That's not humility. That is pride and it's arrogance and it's self-centeredness, and God is calling you to kill it. He wants you to get rid of it. He wants you to be reminded that the gospel is enough for you to let go of it. You can let go of it. God can have victory over those things in our lives. You see, here's what we did. 8.5 years ago, we started this church. And we said, we feel called to start this church here in Pleasant View. I know. Crazy. Just as crazy then as it is now. But we knew God was leading us to do it. And this was our approach. And this is what we said. Maybe you've never heard this before, so maybe this is good. Our approach was this, that we saw ourselves as missionaries right here. I don't know if you knew it or not, but we've had people that actually come here to church that have said, you know, I have lived in good old Cheatham County all my life, but I have never heard about Jesus until I came to church here. To some of us, that is so crazy to think about, but here's the truth. The last statistic that I heard about our area specifically was that 86% of it was unchurched. Let that fall on you for a minute. Paul's bouncing from town to town trying to share the gospel with people that haven't heard the gospel. 86% of our community, at least a few years ago, was unchurched, supposedly. And you go, Chris, I don't know that that's really true. I don't think that I really believe that. Let's talk about it like this. Think about how many people live in this area, and then think about all of the churches in the area. How many seats are in every one of those churches? And let's just say that on a given Sunday, God did this miraculous work and He filled every one of those churches, every one of those seats. Let's go ahead and throw two services at it, okay? It wouldn't be a drop in the bucket of filling the need of what is right here, the number of people that live here. It'd be a drop in the bucket. So God led us to start this church, that we would be missionaries here. And part of being missionaries, and you may not be aware of this, but if you've ever been on a mission trip, then you kind of know. Because when you go on a mission trip, you know, generally when you go on a mission trip, part of the understanding of going on a mission trip is that there's going to be some things happen, because mission trips are kind of loosey-goosey most of the time anyway. You know, but there's going to be things that are going to happen, and you just kind of got to roll with the punches, you know. It's not everything is completely structured and laid out perfectly like some of us would like it for it to be or whatever. But you got to just roll with the punches. And we said when we got into this, you know, we're gonna be missionaries this area, and we're gonna roll with the punches. Yeah. He is good to us. I think that we have forgotten that. I think that some of us have made this about us at times. We're all guilty of it because we're sinners. But we have to be reminded of it. And I look at this passage of Scripture and I see Jesus say to Paul, right after he says, don't be afraid, Don't worry, I got your back, for I have many in this city who are my people. And I believe that God has many in this city who are His people, and I believe that there's a whole bunch of us that have just said, well, you know what, they don't think the way I think, so they can just go somewhere else. And if you really believe that, and if you're not willing to come off of it, you can go somewhere else. Because that's not who God has called us to be as the church. He has called us to be a people who love like He has loved us. And we are to get past differences that we would minister together for the kingdom. It's not about us. I'm preaching to myself. I hope you understand that. What God is saying here is He's saying you're not alone. And He's saying, I don't want you to be alone. And I've sent others to be with you. The Aquilas and the Priscillas and the Titius Justices and the Crispuses. Gotta love that name. And you say, well, great. From my understanding from Joshua and from Paul, basically I can assume that if I am on mission for God, I don't have to worry about anything and nothing bad will ever happen to me. Wrong. Here's the truth. There will be moments of our life where we are called to suffer. And suffer, how we suffer for the kingdom of God will be very important. You see, if we're not careful, we become the very thing that we despise. How many of us have been to churches where we say, I don't like going to that place because they're full of hypocrites? Well, guess what? You're sitting in one. This body of believers is full of hypocrites because we're a bunch of sinners. The difference is, are we just going to give in to that? Are we going to fight against that and say, you know what? I'm not as big a deal as I think I am, but Jesus is. We can know that if we are on God's mission, if we are fulfilling what He's called us to do, that we don't have to be afraid. It doesn't mean that something may not come along, but we can know that God is sovereign. God is in control. I don't know about you, but I mean, that's a load off. I mean, just knowing that it's not up to me. I'm not in control. I don't want to be in control. I want God to be in control, even though sometimes I make decisions in my life that are contrary to that, which, by the way, are the reasons, along with some of the other stuff I've been talking about, of why some people refuse to believe in Christ, because they see in us something differently than what we say we believe. We say that He's our Lord and that He's our Savior, but yet, on the other hand, we can't even get along with one another. Paul's crew here had experienced some opposition, but there's more coming in verse 12. It says this in verse 12. It says, but when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, and that's Achaia, not Ikea in Atlanta, okay? Already, like, there's ladies in here going, oh yeah, I was going to think about that this week. I want to go there. Honey, we want to go there this week. He's like, oh. Verse 12. But when Gallio, proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. So again, we've got one of these situations where they're going to bring Paul in front of the authorities and we're going to try to get him kicked out of town. And I'm sure Silas is over there on the side wondering, okay, here it comes. But here it is, verse 13 says, saying the man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio, this is our leader guy, this is the proconsul guy, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. This is a very dangerous thing, by the way. He's basically saying, you know what? I'm not going to deal with this, but you guys can. And they do. And he goes on, he says, I refuse to be a judge of these things. I think a couple things are happening with Gallio, first of all. I think that he realizes that this is something bigger than him, as in like a God thing, possibly. And then I think he's also just a little bit chicken too. You know, he just doesn't really want to have to deal with it. And so he says, I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he goes on in verse 16, and he says, and he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. So amidst all this stuff that God is doing, there's other stuff, other terrible stuff going on too. And I just think, man, what would it have been like to have been Paul and be there at that time when that's happening? I mean, he knows that this is going on. He's probably seeing it. And this guy's doing nothing about it. They're just going to beat this guy that's, you know, who knows? Why was he there? Was he there at the deal because they were going to try Paul? And he thought, well, I'm going to go in support of Paul kind of thing. And he just happens to be there. And then Gallio says what he says. Basically, I'm a chicken and you can do it your way. And so then all of a sudden they look around and here's the leader of the synagogue guy. Let's grab him and let's just beat the junk out of him. Let's do that. That sounds like a good plan. And I'm thinking, if I'm Paul, I'm weeping for this guy. I'm screaming. I'm like, please don't do this. What are you doing? Paul understood that God saves sinners. And instead of casting judgment on them, he's just like, hey, here's the truth. Receive it. Allow Jesus to save you. Allow him to work in your heart. Allow him to change your life forever. Paul was doing something that, in a way, Jesus did himself. If you go back and read the story of Jesus carrying his cross, I believe in the book of Luke, like chapter 23-ish, you'll see Jesus carrying his cross to the mountaintop, and there's a group following him. It says women and others, and they're following him, and they're weeping and they're crying, lamenting, I believe it says, over him. And he stops. He's carrying his cross, and he stops, and he turns, and he looks at them, and he says, "Don't mourn for me." It's Jesus about to die. We're about to kill him. And he says, don't mourn for me. He says, mourn for yourselves and mourn for your sons and your daughters. And here's the truth. I think so much of our time is spent being so caught up in ourselves that we're not mourning for anybody. We're not thinking about the fact that, yeah, we need Jesus, but so does everyone we know. And for us, we have been called to be the Pauls in their lives. God wants to use us that they might know Him. Not just in word, but also word. How we live our lives. How we worship Him every day through everything that we do. That if He really is the Lord of our lives, then we actually let Him lead us in being the Lord of our lives instead of things like our opinions, which are just idols. Jesus gave us this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. And this is a great passage. It says this. It says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. If we've lost our saltiness in this life, what that's getting at is that we no longer are glorifying God. That is our purpose in this life. Verse 14 says this. It says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let me tell you something. I believe with all my heart that God wants to use this body of believers to be a light and to be many lights to all of our houses and to our community and to our city and to our neighborhoods and to our workplaces. But I am afraid that if we're not careful, by idolizing things that we think are so important in this world, what we are doing is we are snuffing out each other's lights. We are snuffing out our own. And it all comes under the guise of things like, well, I'm just that way, and they'll have to get over it. I'm here to tell you, you're in sin if that's the way you think. God has called us to so much more than that. He's called us to humility. And humility is a group of people, as a group of people, looks like a group of people that are willing to do whatever it takes to put God first and for Him to be glorified. And for those people to realize that the other stuff, talk about it, but there's no reason fighting over it. It doesn't really matter. Eternally, what's it matter? Nothing. I know that that's hard for us for some reason. It seems to be a really big thing. And it might be, you know, who knows what it is in your life right now that's an idol, that you've made an idol, that you've used it to allow it to become something between you and somebody else. But I want to encourage you with this. God can heal those things. And He wants to do so. And He may start doing so with you going to maybe those folks in your life and asking for forgiveness. You may go, I could never do that. I would ask you to read through the Gospels and specifically what Christ has done for us before you make that decision that you can't do that. God wants to bring restoration to His church. And He wants to use her that she would be a light. And that others wouldn't look at her and say, well, there's a bunch of hypocrites. But that others would look at her and say, wow, those folks have been changed in such a way that I'm curious. I feel like probably whatever they've got, I need it too. We need Jesus, and so does everyone we know. You may be here this morning, and maybe you need Jesus. And I just want you to know, we would love to get to talk with you about what it means to know Christ as your Savior. At the end of the service, we'll be here. We'll hang out as long as we need to. Try to help you answer questions, pray with you. Maybe you just want to come have somebody pray for you. Maybe you need to go confess sin. Maybe you need to go confess your sin against somebody else to that person. Maybe you need to do that. Make it right. Do whatever you need to do. You let God lead you in that. This is not guilt trip city today. None of that. I got no dog in that hunt. I'm convicted. And I feel like God has led me to talk about this stuff. We are not to do this alone. God has called us that while He can save sinners, we have been called to proclaim, to boldly proclaim Christ. And how we show Christ during our opposition moments of life is really important to the kingdom of God because it shows others who Jesus really is and what He's done in our lives. Let me pray for us.